for your goodness. Thank you for your word, Lord. We ask you, Father, to just teach us today, Lord, and instruct us and give us what we need, Lord, to walk with you. And we praise you. We thank you, Father, for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So as Bob said, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 26. We're going to go to the end here. So let's, why don't we read through and then we'll look back, okay? So, how is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn, let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, and all may learn, and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. And it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. So Paul continues on here with the, in a sense, the conduct of the church. He speaks of the spiritual gifts, but he also speaks of using them in such a way that is orderly within the church. In verse 26, we would read that in our version here is, how is it then, brethren? In the amplified version, it would say, what then is the right course, believers? So that's where we want to stand. We want to stand and walk in the right course. We certainly don't want to go against the grain of the Lord. We want to be instructed in His Word, and we want to follow His Word. What's the real sense of reading God's Word if we don't want to take from it and learn from it, right? So it's evident that as we partake in God's Word each day, not week, but each day, each time we crack His Word and are in it, we want to have something that's going to build us closer in relationship with Him. And also, we want to learn as well how to edify the church properly. So, this speaks really in a way of how we gather together in fellowship, or how we meet corporately. Paul here in this verse 26 is talking about a well-oiled machine, isn't he? He's saying here, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, right? is able to, you know, how many times have we been together in a prayer meeting? Somebody opens their Bible and shares a psalm with us. It's encouraging to us, right? We take and we come together as corporately every week, and we crack the book of the Lord, and we read a psalm together. You know, we can do that. We're able to come together and we're able to teach each other the scriptures, what they mean, right? Because none of us have the key on truth. God does. So we have to crack His scriptures, and we teach each other these scriptures. It's just not one man show up here, right? But it's a corporate thing. We may come together and speak even in a foreign tongue. And of course, the scripture tells us, and you know, Paul tells us here that that's edifying to the person unless there's an interpretation. So the order here is, if there's going to be tongues spoken during one of our services, it's going to be in an orderly fashion where interpretation is going to come along with that, right? So, you know, that's why when Paul's talking about the tongues, it's more of a devotional time for the Lord rather than a corporate thing. And also, we have revelation. We come, we have something, maybe a word of knowledge or wisdom from the Lord. We get to share that revelation that the Lord has shown us through His Word with others. And again, there might be interpretation as well to tongues and so forth. And of course, this is a lot easier to control in a group like us, isn't it? That is small. That, you know, we can say this that we're going to do, and it gets out to all the people because we're all here and so forth. But when it gets to a larger group, there's some. I want to say it's tougher. It's harder to maintain, right, that sense of order. And I think that's acknowledged here as well, you know, because when we get to larger groups, sometimes people want to be on the stage, right? They want to be in the limelight. They want to be the center of attention and so forth. There could be things that come out of that aren't good, you know, like bad doctrine and so forth. That's why Paul speaks of this. You know, after he gets done speaking about the gifts of the Spirit, he gets done talking about the prophecy in tongues, because that seemed to be the thing that needed to be emphasized on how to use those gifts. He gets done here, and he ends this conversation, in a sense, with order. Because there needs to be order established, because As a church continues to grow, this isn't a very old church, by the way. It's just a church that has went astray and got into things that they needed to be honed back into, you know, in a gentle sense here. And Paul was doing that. He was getting them back into order. And so when the small church becomes a medium-sized church, not so bad. When a medium-sized becomes a large church, not so, you know, it gets a little worse as far as orderly. I mean, you got to keep things distinctly in order. It becomes a little harder task, you know. So in their infancy, he gives them this, and he says, this is the reason why you want to make sure that you're in order, right? It's harder to control it when it gets larger and larger. And we even see that in today. It's not impossible. We have some good big churches out there. But we have some good chaotic churches bad chaotic churches out there too, where everything goes, you know. Well, I heard this from the Lord. Well, that must be of the Lord, you know. And you got a lot of people that know nothing teaching something. And it's not good, right? And a lot of bad doctrine goes into that. So, and I think in this verse, we find out what is key, right? We find out what is key. It says, let all things be done for edification. That's for building up, right? For building up the body of Christ. Some come to the church for entertainment, right? They come to hear the worship band play, or they come, you know, you have different motives for each. They come because there's a special someone in the audience, you know, that they really adore in a sense. They come maybe for the pastor because he's entertaining. There's a whole slew of them. They might even come for Donut Man, you know. They might even come for Donut Man because he always delivers, right? But, you know, we want to come for the right reason, right? We want to come to church not for self-edification, but really to build up others. Because we're a community of believers that need to be built up, you know, that need to be encouraged. Others have said, well, I don't come to church anymore because, you know, I don't get anything out of that. And it's a self-serving kind of mentality. Well, I don't get anything out of it. I remember somebody telling us one time when they left, they said, well, I never got anything out of you or Pastor Larry. Now, whose fault is that? Right? Whose fault is that? Now, I don't say that I'm, you know, that every Sunday you come in and you maybe get fed here from me. I hope you do, but if that doesn't take place, who are you here for? You here for the Lord? Are you here for others? Are you here for yourself? Because you know, the last thing I mentioned there, it shouldn't be. We should be here for the Lord, number one, and then we should be here for others, for the edification of the body of Christ. And so, you find out somebody's heart real quick that way. So verse 27, he says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, here we go. If anybody speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at least, at the most, three, each in turn, and let one interpret. So, we get a specific order here, you know, that he gives. Two, or at the most three. Don't make this a meeting. Don't make this the meeting. That's what Paul's saying. Let's not gather together and make tongues the meeting. Everybody's speaking in tongues for an hour and a half. You walk out of here, nobody's edified, except the one speaking it, perhaps. And then I even wonder that, because are they really speaking in tongues, or do they just follow the leader? You know, you get some of that too. And so he cuts it down. He says, two or three, you know, two or three, that's it, at the most. You know, he kind of puts the end to it, in a sense. We're not going to do this all meeting. Why? Why wouldn't we do it all morning? The Spirit's leading, right? Have you ever heard that? Well, the Spirit was moving, so we just continued in on that. Well, then that's not the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God wrote the Scriptures. And the Scriptures here tell us that two at the most three. So let's not get caught up in all that, right? Because why? The Word is important. For us to get the Word of God is more important than us spending all the whole meeting time. Us worshiping the Lord God is more important than us hearing a bunch of foreign tongues that we don't understand. Even with the interpretation, sometimes you wonder, you know, that's man's twist sometimes on those interpretations. Somebody speaks in tongues, oh no, we gotta, you know, I know the Scripture that well, and we've got to interpret this thing, so, well, if we're going to maintain this, we're going to interpret. And you wonder sometimes if the interpretation is of the Lord, right? So we just have to be careful. We have to be in order. You know, Paul gives an order here. Each in turn, they have an order to it. Don't everyone just start speaking in tongues all at once. You know, have you ever been in them conversations when you go to speak and the person speaks over you? You go to say something, they're speaking over you. You can't get a word in edgewise, and finally you're like, forget it. So the Lord out here has got like two or three people that really are going to speak in tongues. And He's got two or three people that are really going to interpret. And then all of a sudden, all these other baloney producers get together and they just throw out their tongues and they're not from the Lord. And they just talked over the Lord. That's not very respectful. Right? It's like nowadays, what do you get? People are talking, you're talking to somebody and they reach in their pocket and they pull out this thing. I'm not going to throw it today, but they pull out this thing, they start texting somebody. That drives me stinking nuts. So if you ever do that, I might grab your phone and throw it. Okay, so just letting you know, a little warning there. No, it's rude, right? I mean, you're talking to the person. They're not even listening. They're just let their fingers do the walking across those devices that have all that bacteria on them. That might keep a few people off them. But it's chaos. Do you hear me? It's just chaos. And God is a God of order and not confusion. And he puts in there the let one interpret. Of course, that's the order too. So two or three at the most, take your turn, you know. Be polite, right? In a sense, wait. Yeah, Lord's prompt you to speak in tongues, fine. But then there's got to be an interpreter there, one that interprets. So, verse 28, it says, but if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself or to God. And if there's no interpreter to the tongue at the meeting, then be quiet. If there's no interpretation there, then one shouldn't be speaking. It doesn't say there that you can't be at a meeting and speak in tongues silently to the Lord. You know, that's self-edifying. That's talking to the Lord, of course. And just don't speak out loud. It tells us that one gifted in tongues also has control over his actions. You know, you've heard people say, well, you don't want to quench the Spirit, and I don't want to hold back, so I'm just going to spew it out there and so forth. Well, God creates an order within us to have some self-control to take the action of holding back and being one that speaks in turn that interprets and so forth, that we have a control, you know, in it as well. Then it says here in verse 29, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. We think of We often think of tongues as being the one thing that we got to make sure that we control in an orderly fashion. But it also says here, prophecy has no exemption to that. That when somebody prophesies that it's not an unlimited amount of prophecy that takes place. That it says there again, two or three prophets speak. It's not to consume the whole meeting of the saints. You see some gatherings, sometimes it's all about prophecy. You know, when we went to a church, they would bring in prophets and we'd spend the whole meeting time just they'd be prophesying over people, you know, the whole time. And it was like that. It's not supposed to be consuming like that. It's not supposed to be consuming of that. Why? Because we've got the prophecy really of the Word of God in our hands. We want all this supernatural stuff. We want all these experiences. You know, and I'm not saying experience is bad, but we can't allow it to consume everything, all our meetings. I mean, the Word of God, who's exhausted the Word of God among us? Nobody. So we need to spend time in the Word of God. And sometimes people think these things are super spiritual. Well, this guy prophesying, he must be really in touch with God. But if he's really in touch with God, he's obeying the Scriptures. The tongues aren't going to consume the meeting here. The prophecy's not going to consume the meeting here. The Word of God's going to consume the meeting here. The worship of God Almighty is going to consume this meeting here. It's to maintain an order. It's to maintain it so that we get fed properly as the believers. And though Paul is high on the gifts here of the Spirit, he says, look at, there's, you know, he's high on prophecy. Right? He says that it's more important to prophesy than it is to speak in tongues. He puts a ladder there, if you would, you know, of importance on them two gifts. But he also says, look at, there's also a regulator there, right? We don't need to consume and be consumed by all these gifts. Our focus still needs to be on the worship of God and the revelation of His Word, right? And so often do we get sidetracked by that. And let the others judge. Let the others judge. Judgment is often used in a negative sense. Like we said before, it implies, or people want to imply, that when you judge these things, like Paul put a quantitative measure here, two or three, when you go to judge those and say, no, that's enough, all of a sudden, you become the one that quenches the move of the Spirit. Right? But in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, it says, beloved, and that's us, we are beloved by God, it says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Right? Whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So the Word of God itself says that we should take and judge. We should judge those prophecies, you know. And, you know, and that's part of being a leader in the church too, is that when we hear something, we're supposed to say, does that make sense? Does that make sense? We just don't go with it, right? You know, don't worry about the red lights. Just go through those intersections. You know, don't worry about, you know, you know, the lights on your car. You don't need them at night, you know. And so, you know, in the church, that's what we do sometimes. We say, oh, this guy's super spiritual, so we're going to go with him. He speaks in tongues and he prophesies. That's even better, right? But we need to test those spirits. We never want to... We never, you know, I don't mean be the critic of the church, where every think you're like on somebody about. You know, I had a guy come up to me after I taught one time at another church. He came up to me and said, "You missed a comma. Like I didn't pause at a particular point." I said, "You missed the door." You know. I felt like saying that. I didn't say that. I was polite and nice. I was unusual of myself. But, you know, I felt like that. I felt like, really? I mean, I know every tittle matters, but really? I don't need critics like that. You don't need critics like that, right? The body of Christ doesn't need critics like that. But in the same token, we need to do diligence when we hear bad doctrine and say, that's not right. You know, when they're doing things that aren't right, don't be afraid. You know, don't be afraid to judge those things. Paul to the Galatians in chapter 1, verse 8 would say, but even if we or an angel from heaven preaches any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. So, it's important. Paul says it's important to, you know, be Bereans, you know, to test the Spirit and make sure that, what do you test it to? You know, you test it to the authentic Word of God, right? You don't test it to your buddy next door, right, that thinks legalized marijuana is a good thing, right? You test it to the Word of God, right? He goes on there and he says in verse 30, sorry, 31 there, it says, for you can all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be encouraged, right? The purpose of prophecy is to learn, right? To learn and to be encouraged. So you know right away, if a guy prophesies, you know, something that's very discouraging, it's probably not prophecy. It's not meant for that. It's to encourage, right? It's to encourage us in our faith. I don't mean if it's challenging, that's one thing, you know. And then he goes on to say, look, at God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the church of the saints. It's throughout. He's the author of peace. If there's confusion, if there's contradictions, if there's chaos, you can be assured that it's not of the Lord, right? Because He's not that. He's not a God of confusion. And since Bob already covered the verses 30 through 35, you know, it's funny, you know, so as you go through Scripture, right? You know, here's the buy-in here, folks. The buy-in is that we go line upon line, precept upon precept. So it's, you can't just pass by it, right? So you got to read it. I'm feeling sick. No, I'm just kidding. Let your women keep silent in the church. And that was not me laughing. That was Steve. That was Steve. Yep. And his wife's, I don't know, you know. Good thing she doesn't know karate or something. For they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. So many might be a little offended by this. They might think, I remember talking to a gal one time when I was at Xerox, and we were talking about Scripture, and she wasn't a believer, and she said, well, Paul is a chauvinistic pig. And I said, well, he had something to be a pig about, because honestly, the conduct of the women at Corinth was not proper. You know, and I think even today we have women wearing men's pants. I think that we look at the clergy today, that there's so many women that are being ordained as pastors, and The problem isn't the woman. It's the man. He's not playing his role that God set up for him. Paul is not trying to be mean. He's trying to put order within the church. And sometimes we don't like God's order. We like to wear our own clothes that we choose. Well, God has set this up from the beginning because of the fall of man. And Eve sinned, and God put together the order of how he was going to run this thing. And it's all, and if we put it in a context of order, there had to be within the church at Corinth women that were speaking out of order. And so he put this in here, and he said that those women need to be silent. And they need to understand that their husband is the one that waters them. That they're not being submissive at home, and they didn't expect them to be submissive at church if they're not being submissive at home. So he needed to set them straight in a sense that, hey, this is what the Lord has established. You know? They must have been disruptive. They must have been disruptive during the meetings. That's all I will say. For Paul to take such a position. Paul was not belittling women. He was just trying to set things in order here. And, you know, what truly is happening here is that he's establishing and affirming the roles within the church. The context here is order, but it's also prophecy. So specifically, judging of prophecy. So when somebody would say something, one would prophesy in the church meeting, it was the responsibility of the male to say, the male leadership to say, that prophecy is legit, or no, it isn't legit. And it wasn't the responsibility or the role of the woman to make that decision. But the woman needed to be submissive to that decision. And seemingly that wasn't happening. And they were being disruptive. Paul probably mentioned this because the Holy Spirit sees what the need is, what the correction is, what the disorder was within the Corinthian church. In a sense, the women were ruling the nest. And it wasn't according to the will of the Lord. And, you know, what Paul says here is very consistent with what we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. It says, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubt. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothes, but which is proper for women professing godliness with goodness. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, meaning the submission to their husband and to those that are in authority in that church body. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over men, but be in silence. So, then it goes on to say that this in 1 Timothy, that this was the plan from the beginning, in a sense, you know. This was, in other words, God's order. And it wasn't diminishing the woman in the church. It was putting her in the place in which she should have been in. Right? And it's not, God was taking them and saying, no, your role and your responsibility here is this. And man, you are here. You are to judge prophecy and so forth. He was just putting them where they needed to be because it was important to the body of Christ. You know, a lot of times when you hear people talk about Scripture and roles and responsibility between men and women, they make it a male versus female discussion. It's none of that. There's no competition. It's just let's take our role within the body of Christ and let's do it. Right? And, you know, like I said before, there was probably chatter amongst the women. There was disruptions amongst the women that were in the Corinth church there. And Paul was commanding them to be silent for a specific reason, you know. And if they're, you know, and it goes to say today, even if their motives were pure, they would desire to learn. If their motives weren't pure, most likely they would rebuttal against it, you know. And that's what we find as well today, is that people that really want to learn the way of the Lord won't have problems with what Paul says here. Right? They want to submit to Scripture. So, and again, Paul is saying this in staying with the context of order in the church meetings. He's saying this for the sake of order within the church body. Then in verse 36 it says, or did the word of God come originally from you? What was Paul saying here? Paul was challenging them. He's saying, this is the word of God. This is the word of God that I'm giving you. This is the word of God. This is the authority. Who has authority here? He's saying, do you? Did the word of God originate from you? Did the authority originate from you? And some within the Corinthian ranks seem to think that they had authority over what Paul was saying. Some even today would take the Scriptures and declare different truths than what the Scriptures would have for us. They would say, well, that's not, that was because of the Corinthians, or you know, that was where them women were at, right? And we'll try to override a lot of this that the Lord had set up in His Word. And we try to take authority over it. I mean, some today declare a different gospel, right? I mean, they would make up different scriptures. They don't like how it's written. They rewrite it. You know, we think of the Jehovah's Witnesses, the distortion of Scripture by the Mormons, the adding to by the Roman Catholic Church, you know, and so forth. The authority of the church is the Scriptures. It's what Paul was inspired to write here. So he says, and or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. If anyone thinks of himself as being a prophet or someone spiritual, a true prophet, are not going to contend with Paul, but would treat his words as Scripture. Anybody that is a true prophet is going to align himself with Scripture, not just Paul's writing, but the full counsel of God. It's going to make sense according to God's Scripture, right? And he goes on, but if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. That word ignorant means empty. Paul is saying, if you don't want to listen, if you don't want to learn, then stay the way you are in that empty state. Right? And of course, when we resist anything like that, when we resist Scripture, when we turn our eyes away from Scripture, and that whole sticking your fingers in your ear business, that we want to stay ignorant of God's truth. We want to be empty in a sense of God's truth because we want our own way. It really shows us how far we haven't come. That we need to repent and ask the Lord to strip us from our pride. That we would know better than Scripture. And it says, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly prophecy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. So he summarizes the chapter here, and he says, desire earnestly prophecy. Paul is emphasizing the use of prophecy over tongues here. And then he goes on and he says, and do not forbid the speaking of tongues. I think sometimes, there's two ends of the spectrum, right? There's those that take tongues as the primary sign of the Holy Spirit in somebody. And perhaps even the saving sign. They would even say that you wouldn't even be saved unless you spoke in tongues. Which is, I don't understand where they get any of that from. I wish they would explain it to me sometime, but he's saying, and then there's another spectrum, right, that says, well, tongues aren't for today and they're non-existent and so forth. And I think someplace in the middle there is where we need to fall. We don't want to forbid tongues. We just want to make sure that it's in an orderly way, right? That it's appropriate for our church meeting. When I say church, I don't mean like this building. I mean church meeting. It could be a fellowship of believers, right? We want to make sure that it's an appropriate thing that's happening. We also want to make sure that things are legible, that people speak and people can understand what is being said. If that tongue is spoken, that it should be interpreted. And the encouragement here, too, I think, from Paul is that there's a personal devotion that we have, right? He would say tongues are edifying to the one that speaks it. So, the encouragement here is that there's a personal devotion that we have with the Lord, and that is an appropriate time to speak in tongues to the Lord, right? It's personally edifying to do that. And then he ends it, and he says, well, he doesn't totally end it, but he says, let all things be done decently and in order. That decently means it speaks really of an expected moral behavior, right? What is expected? Decently. The behavior of the church needs to be one that is reverent to the Lord at all times and edifying to the body of Christ. That would exemplify what is decent, right? And then there's this order, and sometimes that word order there is taken to mean a sense of military order or an orderly array, like when you're going into battle, it's in the right order such that you can advance the kingdom, or in a sense of a military action, you'd have it in the right order to win the battle or win the war, right? It's the right order. he says to the Colossians, Paul does in chapter 2, verse 5, he says, "For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your order, your good order, and steadfastness in the faith in Christ, your faith in Christ." Order is something that sometimes we get a picture of in our mind as being stuffy or boring or just tedious or as some might say, quenching the spirit. In my thought, that is what religion is to me. You know, religion is stuffy, boring, all that, and it just quenches really what the Lord would have for us. It's okay to praise the Lord, right? We need to praise the Lord. It's okay to say hallelujah, right? It's okay to raise our hands. It's okay to dance before the Lord. There's nothing wrong with those things, as long as they're done in order. Right? I mean, we've seen it in other things. You know, I've seen it in some of the Calvary movements, some of the Calvary meetings where things aren't done right. I can't necessarily control all that, right? But I can control what we do here. We can control what we do here. Right? We want to do it in an orderly fashion, decently in an order. And what is that? Well, first of all, it means that we keep the Scriptures first, right? We're always thinking how we can put the Scriptures first into our meetings. We keep the Lord at the forefront of our array there, right? The gift doesn't become the one exalted, right? Or the gift doesn't become the one that's diminished either, because we've seen the excess of it. You know, that's what happens, is that people use the gifts wrongly in the church. And all of a sudden, people see that and they go, "We don't want any part of that," and they don't use the gifts at all. Right? And God doesn't want us to take our gifts that He has given us through the Holy Spirit and not use them. That's not what Paul is saying here. He says, let's do it in a decent behavior. Let's do it in a holy behavior, right? And in a good order. You know? So let's make the Word first, put the Lord at the forefront, right, of all things, and then the gifts will be used properly, you know, within that order, to edify the body of Christ. So he leaves us with that: let all things be done decently and in order. Because God is a God of order and not confusion. You know, so let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, that we have your word, Lord. Thank you that we can come here and know that things are going to be in an orderly fashion, that you're going to approve of them, Lord. You've given us our handbook. You've given us instructions, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we would follow them, Lord. That we would learn them and follow them, Lord, according to your ways. We're thankful, Lord, that we do have a freedom, Lord, in Christ to praise you and to worship you, Lord. You know, it's not all just a structure, Lord. It's so that we, you know, don't live on feelings, Lord, or don't live on experiences or entertainment, Lord, but that we come here, Lord, with purpose, Lord, to lift your name up and to edify the body of Christ. Lord, so let us Let us do things in your order, Lord. Let us not do things the way we think they ought to be done, Lord. But have your way with our hearts, Lord. Change us in the way that you would see fit. And may you be glorified, Lord, in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.